Today we're going to continue on in our sermon series. We're still talking about stewardship, in particular remembering the past and growing the future. And this isn't the first year that you're going to hear about remembering the past and growing the future, because there's a lot to talk about on that subject. But let's go back and do a quick review. The first message was preached by Karen, the invitation, and she spoke about Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And this is just a who does Jesus Christ invite? Because I think sometimes we don't think that Jesus Christ invites us, but he invited a tax collector who was no better than a common criminal. He invited a Roman soldier. He invited the woman at the well. He invited Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. He invited the thief on the cross into relationship with him. To your family members that we honored today, he invited. And he invited you and I into relationship with him. And because of the wondrous love of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only are we healed and restored on this earth, but we get to have eternal life when we breathe our last breath. For some of you seated here today, perhaps your parents, your grandparents, maybe a neighbor brought you to church or took you to church, and that's how you came to know Christ. My mother would pick up other little neighborhood kids in my neighborhood when I was growing up, and she would always take them to church with us. Who is it today that God has placed on your heart that you need to be praying for, that you need to be inviting to enter into relationship with Christ? Last week we looked at the gift. All of us are given talents when we were born on this earth, but when we accept Christ, it says in 1 Peter 4:12 that each of us has been given a gift. Don't have time to go over those gifts today, but they're in the Bible. And the reason God has given us those gifts is so we can serve one another. God uses those gifts in our church to teach, to raise up, to encourage, to extend mercy, to give. And I can go on and on and on. We need to allow the work of the Holy Spirit to continue working in us and form that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that relationship begins to form, it is out of that that you and I begin to share with others around us and try to see what their physical and spiritual needs are. John Wesley referred to this as works of mercy. And this is how we really grow the future, by growing in relationship with Christ through the Holy Spirit, and by witnessing to others and seeing them come to faith in Christ. How do we know what God wants us to do for the future, or even in our own lives? You know, that's a good question. Thank you for asking that. Because nobody really knows that, do they? How do we know? We probably know where we're going to eat lunch at today, but that's about as far as it extends, what football game we're going to watch. But there's a passage of scripture that those who have been attending the Romans Bible study we looked at, and it says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but allow your minds to be renewed. And once your minds start to renew, you'll be able to tell what the good and perfect will is, not only for your life, but for the life of the church. So try not to sweat it, but try to work with the Holy Spirit in your life if you really want to be in tune with what God has. How do we respond today to a loving God who has restored us and cared for us so deeply? The song that was played in the beginning is based on the scripture also found in Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So we really do know what God wants for us. It's just very, very difficult to do in our life. Today's passage of scripture is from Romans 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary in well-doing. Today, I want to look at the life of Edith Stein. Would you pray with me? Most gracious and holy God, I ask you to speak to our hearts and to our lives. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Edith Stein was shown on the Book of Martyrs, but you probably didn't recognize it because she was going by her changed name. She eventually became a nun in the Catholic Church. But she has a very, very interesting life, and Edith was given a very, very profound mind by God. She was just an extremely intelligent woman, extremely intelligent. She was born in 1891 in Poland to a Jewish family. They were Orthodox Jews. But by the time Stein was 13 years old, she had renounced her faith in Judaism and became an atheist. As she got a little bit older, she met Edmund Heschel. He was just a famous philosopher in Germany. And she started to study with him. And she became very, very interested in philosophy. And when Heschel moved to the University of Freiburg, he invited her to come along. And when she was 22 years old, she received her doctorate degree in philosophy, which just is phenomenal for that much education in that short of time. And she became one of the most renowned university philosophers at Freiburg. But she decided to go on a vacation to Breslau. And she had already started looking into Catholicism, but while she was on vacation, she came across an autobiography by St. Teresa of Avila. How many of you have ever heard of St. Teresa of Avila? I see a few heads shaking. Anybody who's ever read her autobiography knows that Teresa of Avila had a very deep and a very profound prayer life. And after she read the book, she committed her life to Christ. So here we have this lady now who's in her 20s, and she's gone through all these changes. I mean, she was Jewish for about 12 years. When she was 13, she became an atheist. And she studied philosophy just deeply, deeply. And then she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. She gave up her teaching position and decided to become a teacher at a Dominican girls' school. And she did that for about 10 years. And then she felt led to go back into university and continue her teaching in Munster. But by this time, it was about 1934, and the Semitic legislation was being passed to where Jewish people were not allowed to hold teaching positions. And she was still aspiring to become a nun, which she did, and she took the name Teresa as her new name when she made her vows to Christ and to the church, and she became a Carmelite nun. The church was concerned about Edith Stein and also her sister Rosa, so they decided to send them to the Netherlands, thinking that both of them would be safe there. And they were safe there for about 3 or 4 years, but then the bishops in Holland decided to speak out against the anti-Semitism. And Hitler, in response, the next day, had all the non-Aryan people rounded up and sent to concentration camps. And that's when Edith and her sister Rosa were gathered, and they were sent to a concentration camp, first to Amersfoort, which was still in the Netherlands, and then to another concentration camp also in the Netherlands, Westerbork. And it was at Westerbork that one of the Dutch officials saw that Edith Stein was different, that she was calm, even though she was in a concentration camp, that her faith was different than some of the people in the concentration camp. And he offered to help Edith escape. And Stein vehemently just refused. She said it would be a fate worse than death for her to leave her brothers and her sisters at this time. See, Stein felt that that was her call in life, to be at this concentration camp, to share in the suffering of the people. And that's what she did. She was later sent to the notorious Auschwitz concentration camp, and that was her ministry there. She helped people in their suffering. She helped them get through this time in their life. And then eventually, she and her sister were sent to the gas chamber. And they died. Edith Stein took that passage literally in Romans 12, where it says to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. She, like many others, was born at a time and a place when it was a crime to be a Jew. But you could almost hear the Apostle Paul preaching during this time when Europe was so full of evil and so war-torn, telling the people that where sin abounds, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ even abounds more and more. And you know, I have to think about my own life. Why was I born when I was born? What is God's purpose for me in this life? And the more I become in tune with Christ and the more I relinquish of myself, the more Jesus Christ shows to me. I'm thankful that I have never in my 58 years lived in a situation that took place in Europe during the 30s and 40s. But can our response be anything less than Edith Stein's response, or to the Lord Jesus Christ's response to you and I when he gave his life for us? I don't think it should be. Do you? Each and every generation of believers in Christ are faced with how they will help their generation, how they will introduce Christ to their generation, how they will respond to their generation. As I was preparing this message, I couldn't help but think about John Wesley's covenant prayer. Please listen to this prayer. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you. praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer, you are mine, and I am yours. I guarantee you, if you start praying that prayer, which you can get out of the hymnal, every day by kneeling before God or sitting before God, your life will change. How do we respond? Let's go back to the chapter in Hebrews 12 that I read. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, and when that song was playing this morning, I could almost see the witnesses just surrounding us. And maybe you could picture your parents, your grandparents, brothers, sisters, aunts and uncles, husbands and wives who have left this earth and who are surrounded and are cheering us on and telling us we can do it for this generation. But the Apostle Paul says this, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily tangles us up. A few years ago, I wanted to become a certified lifeguard. And one of the prerequisites for becoming a lifeguard was we needed to dive to the bottom of the pool, and we needed to bring up this brick that weighed 10 pounds. Once you got the brick to the surface, you had to lay on your back and you had to put the brick on your chest. And then without using your arms, you kind of had to kick the rest of the length of the pool and put your brick safely on the side and jump out. And I think you had to do it like in a minute and a half. You know, they didn't give you like 40 minutes to get the brick up, and because obviously the brick represented a human being. Swimming becomes difficult when you're loaded down with extra weight and you can't use your arms, but it is no different in our personal lives when we become entangled in the weight of sin. Trying to live a Christian life and trying to fulfill that sin in our life is virtually impossible. What happens in our life is that we become discouraged, we become defeated, we become tired, we become sidelined, and then we just quit. And you might say to yourself, well, I can always get my life right with Christ. And I suppose you can always get your life right with Christ. But what is it that you're going to miss in your life? You don't know. You remember that movie, Back to the Future? George McFly, how he just whimpered under Biff. And how if as a young man he would have punched Biff in the face. But he hadn't. So now all through his life, he was just belittled and belittled by Biff. And it made a difference in everything, including his family. But then Marty came along, or Michael J. Fox, and the future, the past had changed because he did punch Biff. That's how I see people who decide to throw the life of sin off of them and to take what God has for them. They'll get to really live their future and see what God has for them. The people that chose not to throw the weight of sin off of them will succumb, just like George McFly succumbed to Biff. The Bible teaches us that sin is pleasurable for only a season, but down the road, it's going to incarcerate you. I encourage you today to throw the brick off your chest and keep crying out to God and asking God to help you with that sin that so easily besets you. The passage continues and says, let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. It says that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus because he's the champion of our faith. About 3 weeks ago, I was driving home, and when I drive, I look at everything, and I really shouldn't. And I got caught this one time. I was looking at the trees, and I had just looked away for a split second, and I come back, and the car in front of me had stopped. And I don't think I ever remember stomping my brakes like I did and hearing my car squeal like it did and just closing my eyes. And luckily, the car turned left while I was, you know, burning all the rubber off of my new tires. But that's how it is in our Christian life. Things distract us. Things pull us in our life. And we just take our eyes off of Christ for a split second. And we collide. We crash. And we just can't do that. We have to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to. There's a difference between my call as a pastor and my faith or relationship with Christ. And you may not think there's a difference, but there's a huge difference. My eyes must stay focused on Christ. If my eyes become averted on serving Christ or the ministry, I'm going to crash. Because see, our relationship with Jesus Christ is more important to the Lord than how we serve the Lord. That's first and foremost. And out of that comes our service to Christ. And you can never allow that to shift in your life because you'll crash. Let me pray for you. Most gracious and holy God, I ask now that you would just stir in our hearts and let us respond to your call, to sins that we need to hand over to you, to broken lives, to dreams. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.